All right, we are talking about starting over. We're talking about regrets. And I'm really excited, actually, about this service, because last service they didn't have anybody in the splash zone, so I'm really glad to see that's happening. But again, we're talking about life beyond your regrets. This is actually by John Ferguson and Dave Ferguson. They have a book out. It also has a study. It's a fantastic study. And when we talk about regrets, that means something different to each and every one of you. Regrets are those things that we have in our head that some people know about, some people don't. We're going to talk about a lot about that today. And those regrets can be three different kinds of regrets. One is the regret of action. That means you did something that, oh, you wish you hadn't done. For the service, I was Googling images, and I just Googled regret. And I don't know what pictures you think come up when you think of Googling regret. I will tell you, tattoos is a big one. Just saying, I don't know. It's a big thing, usually when they're spelled wrong. Or when you have the name of your girlfriend, three girlfriends back. But that means action. You did something, and you wish you hadn't. It might have hurt somebody. It might have caused pain. It might be just something that you don't even know why you did it. It just, you did. The other is inaction. Inaction is something that you wish you had done, but didn't. You had an opportunity come in front of you, and you missed it. I have a story about that. I'll tell you the problem with inactive. You have no idea what could have happened. And that what could have happened becomes a burden to you. I have a really good friend of mine. He was a youth pastor for a number of years. And God just laid it on my heart. He said, Mark, you need to go to him and tell him how much his ministry is appreciated, how much what he does for me is appreciated. I said, you bet, God. I'm on it. I simply forgot to say anything to him. I forgot to mention what God had laid on my heart. And about 2 weeks later, he came to me and he said, Mark, I'm going to leave the ministry. I said, why would you do that? And he says, I don't think I'm doing anything. I don't think what I'm really doing is appreciated. And I don't think that I'm really benefiting God here. And I will tell you that, of course, as soon as he said that, I explained to him what God had told me a couple of weeks ago, but then it meant absolutely nothing. Because now I was just saying it out of pity. When really, had I said it, when God told me, Mark, you need to go and tell him that, I guarantee it would have made a difference. And I don't know today if he would have still been in the ministry. That's when you had an opportunity and you missed it. Those kings can stick with you. The regrets of reaction, not everything is something that you did on purpose. It might be something that was done to you. Sometimes some of the things we regret were not on our own. It was something that was done to us. And we think, but it still lives within us, and we still react to it, and it still takes us down. But what we're talking about today is how to get past those regrets, how to start over, how to move forward. So we're on step one, because what happens is we call it the sorry cycle. The sorry cycle is, you know, I have this regret and I really want to get past it, and I keep longing to get past it, but I just never do. It just keeps holding on. In fact, it might even be something I just keep doing and I wish I would stop doing. So why do I have a ball and I have water? Well, this is the thing, and this is what we do to regrets. Is we hold them down. We hide them. That's option one. You don't let anybody know. You just maybe it'll go away. In fact, you know, when people ask you, you know, how's family doing? Well, family's great. Family's doing really good. Yeah, the kids are great. Yeah. And in reality, it's terrible and it's exhausting trying to hold us down because they don't want anybody to find out what's really happening with my family. Or it's, how's the job going? Oh, the job's good, yeah. Actually, I'm about ready to get fired, but I'm not going to let you know it. I'm holding down, and this is getting tiresome. And not only do we go back to that cycle and we just long for it, we actually start doing things to hide it. We start lying to people. We start putting on a different face than the real face. They don't even know who we really are because we're hiding this thing. Or, in fact, it's really exhausting holding one. You can imagine some people try to hold 5, 6, 7 different things as they say, oh, we're really good. I had a family. I had moved away from home. I was about 19 years old. First time I'd been away from home. So there was this family, actually a man and a woman, and I kind of took them as my kind of step-parents while I was away because I was away from my parents. And they had this marriage that was absolutely fantastic. They just loved each other to death. And I was thinking, I wish I'm going to have that kind of marriage. They're doing so well. What I didn't know is they're doing this. All of a sudden, I didn't see them at church anymore. A couple weeks, that was probably a vacation. Still not seeing them. Because what happened to them, their marriage wasn't good at all. They got a divorce, they broke up, and both of them left the church. The people that I'm looking at, because they're holding it down and I'm not seeing it, and I'm thinking I want to be just like them, they're dying inside. And that might be some of you. It is an option you have, but you need to understand the power of a regret is a lot more powerful down here because it's killing you than it ever will be once it comes up here. There's a couple things we use to hold. Pride holds it down. Fear holds it down. A lot of things are holding it down because we think if this thing gets out, it's going to kill us. If this thing gets out, it's going to be the end of me. What we want you to talk, what we're going to talk about today, if you let this thing out, it's going to be a new beginning for you. I want to tell you a story about hiding regret. David, you might know him. He's in the Bible. My absolute favorite sermon that I give is this: it's a sermon on faith. It's about one guy in the midst of 10,000 men who has the courage to say, if God is with us, then who could be against us? A guy that looked at a giant and he said, he is puny compared to my God. That's the David we're talking about. We're talking about a David that was a king. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I want to tell you how it starts. It said, then it happened. That's how that chapter starts. This guy that God specifically picked to lead his people, then it happened. Well, what happened? Let me tell you the story. First of all, it said, then it happened that in the spring, because in the wintertime is no fun to have wars, okay? So you just stop. Nobody wants to have a war in the wintertime. You got to sleep outside. It's miserable. So let's stop the wars. Let's all go home and wait for spring. Well, spring has sprung. It's time to go back to war. And it says it is a time for the kings to go out to war. What is David at this point? Well, David's a king. David should be out to war. David isn't even where he's supposed to be. That's how this starts out. It's saying David's not where he's supposed to be. He's actually at home, and he goes up, he's looking around, he's got a palace, there's plenty to see, and you've probably heard the story before. He sees an incredibly attractive woman. She's bathing, so she also is not wearing any clothes. And he inquires about her. And let me tell you what his sermon says. You know, he says, who's she? And he says, emphasizes, she is the wife. That's how he starts. She is the wife of Uriah. In other words, hold on, knock it off. She is not available to you. Did I say that loud enough? She is the wife of Uriah. Well, David's the king, and David can have anything he wants. So David didn't take the, oh, she is the wife of, and he said, well, go get her. So he goes, and they go and get her. They bring him back, and they have a night together. And now David's got a regret. And David's holding this thing down. And David said, what am I going to do? So David has a plan. So he gets he gets one of his generals, and he says, go get Uriah. Because he's got this great plan. He says, if Uriah comes home, then what he's going to do is he's going to go home, and he's going to be with his wife, and then everybody will think the kid is Uriah's kid. Great plan. That's the kind of plans you do, by the way, when you're doing this. All your friends are, that's really stupid, but it sounds good to you. It's going to help the situation that you got going over here. And so Uriah comes home. Everything's going to be good, right? No, the problem is Uriah has integrity. David didn't count on Uriah having integrity. So what does Uriah do? When he sends Uriah out to go home and be with his wife, Uriah goes and sleeps outside with the servants. Doesn't go to his wife. And David says, why in the world would you do that? And he says, well, it wouldn't be fair because the people that I'm fighting with are sleeping on the ground out there. It would not be even right for me to go home and have the pleasures of my house. So I slept outside like my fellow soldiers are doing right now. Ruined David's plan. So what does David do? David's not done yet because he's holding this thing down. He's like, it's not going to work for me. What am I going to do? Well, I'll get him drunk because that usually ruins people's integrity when they get drunk. So he gets Uriah drunk the next night. He's like, okay, now go home and do what you do at home. Well, Uriah, even drunk, has more integrity and stays, and he sleeps outside, doesn't go home to his wife. So now David's getting exhausted trying to figure out how to fix his problem. So David says, well, I guess I don't have any other choice. And he does something that's horrific. He gets his general and he says, what I want you to do is I want you to take Uriah. We're going to send him back out to the battle. And what I want you to do is, first of all, I want you to send them to fight some really good people that are very efficient. And then I want the rest of the army to kind of back up a little bit. He's sending Uriah on a suicide mission. And we often talk about Uriah. It was actually several people with Uriah. It actually killed several of the troops because what they did, they intentionally went close to the wall. You're not supposed to go close to the wall because on top of the wall are archers. There's people throwing big stones, so you stay away from the wall. But they intentionally sent men to the wall. And a lot of men died, and Uriah being one of them. So word gets back to David, who's holding this thing down, thinking it's got to work for me. Well, Uriah's dead. Well, that is some good news to hear. I can put a lid on this thing and it's done. I can take now Bathsheba home to be my wife. Nobody knows the better. And then I'll live happily ever after. If you came today thinking that God is a million miles away and doesn't pay attention to what happens here, let me tell you, that is not God. God is paying attention to this whole situation. And we'll talk a little bit in a moment about how God feels about it, but it's probably not a secret how God feels about it. He sends Nathan. Nathan is his prophet. Nathan comes to David. David's got a lid on this thing. He's good to go. No problem. I've set that aside. I've set it in the back. Nobody knows about it. I'm good. David tells him a story. He said, there are two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. He had made this little ewe lamb part of his family. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup, and he would lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's one ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who came to him. Now, David heard this story, and he was immediately incensed. This is injustice. What we're talking about here is 100% injustice. That is dead wrong. And David got mad. Then David's anger burned greatly against that man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for this lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and he had no compassion." Now, I suspect about this time there's probably silence in the room. And I don't know what's going through Nathan's head, because you got to realize God has revealed everything to Nathan, what has happened. And Nathan knows to save himself from this regret and to hide it, he's gotten rid of Uriah. Nathan probably thinks that, and he's right, he could get rid of him too. David could, because I'll tell you what happened right about now. Nathan said, "David, you are that man." So what happened is this. A mess. Now David has a choice. I could kill Uriah. I could kill Nathan just like I did Uriah. I could keep this thing down and nobody's going to know about it. But there is option two with regrets. David took option two. This is very short and to the point, but I want to say how powerful it is. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That is what we call recognizing your regrets. Understanding the power of what you have done and that you need to give it to God. Because I will tell you, whether you believe it or not, it takes a lot more energy to do this than it does to give this to God. David decided, okay, I'm done with holding that down. In fact, he added it to history, what he did, so that hopefully me and you would learn from that mistake. And he recognized his regret. He recognized the pain that he caused. He recognized the things that he did. And he realized that it was a great sin against God. And he brought God into the picture. If you're holding that down, you've lost a few things, I'll tell you, because of things that God has given you. Jesus said he came to give you life and life abundantly, and while you're holding this down, you ain't got it. God says that he gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding, and while you're holding this down, you ain't got it. God gives you a joy that is insurpassable, and while you're holding this down, you ain't got it. God gives you a presence feeling with him that he is there, and while you're holding this down, you don't feel him. This is keeping you away from God. This whole thing that he's doing is keeping him away from God. In fact, it's taking him farther and farther away from God. But when it finally gets around, he says, "I've sinned against God." This is what he says. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold with me a willing spirit." Do you get that? Restore in me, renew. I had it and I lost it. I gave it up. I was holding that down. I didn't have your presence. I didn't have your joy. My heart was in the wrong place. That's what you're going to do while you're holding that down and holding it back and not letting it go. You're going to get farther and farther away from where God needs you to be. We talked about Peter. We talked about when Jesus said to Peter, "You will deny me three times," Peter said what? "Ain't gonna happen. Jesus, you're wrong." If you don't know much about Jesus, if you're saying, "Jesus, you're wrong," you're going to regret it. Jesus isn't wrong. But why did he say that? Why did he say that will never happen? It's because of pride. Pride says, I will never fall. I will never make a mistake. I would never do that. We know pride comes before a fall. And I want to see the difference. This is after the resurrection. And the pride said, no, I will never do that. The body did it. He regretted it. But then the resurrection, and he says, therefore, humble yourself. And this is Peter talking. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxieties to him because he cares for you. Pride is what said, I will never do that. He finally understood that humility says, I might, but God is there if I do. That God will lift me up. I'm not going to lift me up and say, no, I'm too good for that, and I would never do that. I will let God, I will humble myself. Let God be my witness. And because you got to understand. Because when you're holding this down, what you're thinking, these are the kind of things you're thinking. People wouldn't like me if they really knew who I was. If they really saw this thing, because by the way, I have like clear water. You'd really have black water. You're holding this down in the darkness. And you're believing that if I bring this up, people aren't going to like me. If I bring this up, then people will think different of me. Well, I will tell you that people don't even know you while you're holding this down. You need to bring it up. And I will tell you, I can't tell you how everybody is going to react. I can tell you how God is going to react. Because immediately after David said, I've sinned against God, Nathan said, and he forgives you. Immediately. As soon as he made the decision to recognize his mistake, to bring God into it, Nathan said, and God forgives you. All of a sudden, this has no power against David. And David can now move forward for the kingdom of God. And that's what you can do if you would just make that choice. Don't let pride keep it down. Humble yourself. God will lift you up. That's a lot better place to do, because when you're lifting yourself up, that's a bad place to be because you have a long way to come down. Let God be the one that lifts you up. Peter's not the only one in the Bible that made mistakes. David's not the only one in the Bible that made mistakes. There's also plenty of other options. Let's just mention Saul. Not Saul in David's time, but Saul who became Paul, who tried to destroy the church of God. He did everything in his power. He held the coats for the people that stoned Stephen to death, more than likely cheering them on as they did it. Talk about a guy who should just be wallowing in regret for what he did. Because that was a pretty awful thing to do. He had families separated. He hurt people. Likely had people killed. But this is Paul talking. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. What's the it he's talking about? He hasn't made it to be imperfect yet. In fact, he says in another spot, he says, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. In other words, he keeps doing things that for most people would just start getting regrets built up. But that's not how he thinks. That's not what he does. Because we all make mistakes. We all fall. We all don't take the right opportunity when we should have taken it. But he says, this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. That is starting over, folks. He also says this, because I will tell you the things that you've done poorly should bring sorrow in your life. You should not be happy about the bad choices that you make. It brings sorrow, but God wants a different sorrow. God doesn't want this kind of sorrow. God wants this kind of sorrow, where it says that a sorrow according to the will of God produces repentance without regret. that leads to salvation. See, when you're trying to do this, you're paralyzed. You can't go God's direction because you got to hold this thing down. And you try to get as close to doing what God wants you to do as possible, but you just can't get there. He's saying, without regret, I move forward. That's gone. It is not holding me back. It's not paralyzing. The things that I do that God has given his son. His son was buried and resurrected, so I don't have to hold on to that anymore. You cannot start over until you let go and let God. We're talking about something that you need to get away from that so you can move the right direction. You cannot do God's work for God's kingdom while you're still holding to the things that you did. You need to start over. You need to make a choice. Because again, we all have regrets. I'm not going to have you raise hands. I'm not going to have you tell stories. But I'd be very, very surprised if there's nobody in this room that doesn't have a regret of something or another. Or maybe several, or some that absolutely is paralyzing and killing you. So the challenge is, which option are you going to take? Because I can tell you, as long as you take option one, the rest of the series will do nothing for you. We don't have any answers for how to make this easier. It's going to be exhausting, and it's going to keep you away from God. I don't have any answers for that. It is like an animal that is buried alive doing everything it can to get up. That's what regrets do. And sooner or later, they will come out. But even if you hide them and cap them, they are still killing you. There's no answer for that. You might as well not come the next 3 weeks. Not that I'm telling you not to. You got to make option two. You got to give it to God. And hopefully, once you give it to God, then you can be comfortable to bring it to somebody else that you're really close to. And I pray that it's somebody else that's close to God, because some of this might be shock value. Some people might not be able to take it well, because some of the things that we do are hard for people to hear. Some of the greatest ministries are people that have already been there. They know exactly where you've been and why you're there and how hard it is to get out. Those are some of the best people that have ministries now to help people move forward and to start over. We can actually use those regrets to then become a powerful ministry, to say, I've been there. I know how hard it is to be there. I know how hard it is to get out, but praise be to God, I'm out because of the grace of God. That's recognizing your regrets. It's not just recognizing that you did them and give them to God, but recognizing the power and the grace that he has to get you past it, to get you through it, and to get you to move on. You got to get to the starting line. Because this is the problem that most people believe while they have this regret hanging down. They think, if this comes out, it will be the end of me. There is a truth that is not that. The truth is, if you bring this to God, it will be the beginning. You're not at the finish line when this pops up and now you're all done with. You just started. You just started to do what God needs you to do. Get to the starting line. And again, it starts out by saying, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that is not a great cloud of people that have been perfect. That is not a great crowd of people that always did the right thing in every single situation and never did anything they never wanted to do and never missed an opportunity. This is people that have made mistakes, just like you and me. Some of them, you know, just regular people, some of them kings, all over the board, but they're people that were for God but made mistake. Those are the cloud of witnesses that we have before us. Let us also, as they did, lay aside every encumbrance, which I will tell you, this is a huge encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. If your eyes are fixed here, you're not seeing him. Let that go. Let him take that away. Jesus said, as far as the east is from the west, that's where your sins go. I can look to God, and I can look to Jesus, and I can move forward, and I can do his work. Let go of the paralysis. Let go of the anchor that's holding you down. Give it to God. Give it to others. It says confess your sins one to another. That's not because we all want to hear about it. It's because then you can let it go. And you can move forward. And you can live for God. And as we talked about, you can start over. I pray that you have that strength to do that. It takes courage, but that's, he gives courage. It takes humility, and he'll humble you. It's better to humble because you asked for it, not just because he did it. Let go and let God start over. Take option two. Shall we pray? Almighty God, you are a wonderful, powerful, awesome God. Lord, you are a God of justice, but you are so much a God of grace. Lord, we know by the words after Nathan said to David that what David did sincerely broke your heart. Lord, we too know that the things that we do, whether in public or within secret, break your heart. Lord, I pray that we would let go of those things, that we would give them to you, and that we'd put them in the eyes of your grace, the eyes of the blood of your Son, Lord, that we can get past them and drop them off and run that race. Lord, you have a course marked out for us, and we will not even be on that course. We won't even be at the starting line if we can't give up the things we're holding on to. Lord, I pray that we be like David and understand that we have greatly sinned against you. But also understand the words of Nathan that he immediately forgives us because his son died, that we would have the opportunity to let go of the regrets we have. And we can look at the author and the perfecter of our faith, which is your son. We're not perfect, he is, but we become perfect in him. Lord, I pray we take option two and understand that first we need to understand what we've done. Understand how it affected you. Understand how it affected others. Bring it to the light. And let you move us forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.